Morning, everyone. Recently, God has been speaking to me about just being myself. I thought, I can't be more myself than I am. But if God is saying that, he must be right. And he's saying, be yourself when you preach. Be yourself when you pray. Be yourself when you go out. I want to use you the way you are. How many of you believe that God doesn't need to change you to use you? You don't need to be somebody else. Dave is a wonderful pastor, a very good friend. I love him and I trust him. And I open up to him as we share some thoughts together. He's a good pastor, but you don't have to be like Dave. You see, the DNA tells us that God made everybody unique. He didn't make two people the same. If God wanted to create clones, he would have done that easily. But he didn't. He made you unique. And so that's what he's telling me. You're unique. Let your uniqueness come out. That's what I want to use. Today, as I preach, I'm going to let that come out. I will not apologize for who I am or for my accent either. If you can pull the first slide up, yes. The title of my sermon today is Water Baptism. I'm going to try to keep to what I've written down here. I'm known for just moving around, but I'm going to try as much as possible to do that. Title is Water Baptism. I'll put there the next slide, please. That water baptism is a ceremonial immersion in water or application of water as an initiatory rite of sacraments of the Christian church. That is how the Oxford Dictionary defines it. It's not necessarily that I agree with everything there, but that's how the English Oxford Dictionary defines it. But the important thing there is that, sorry, stay on that same slide, please. First one? Yeah. The important thing there is that it's by immersion, which is what we are doing. In order to really define baptism, we need to move to the next slide. Because if you know what you are doing, and we know what to expect, a lot of the things in life is that when we don't know what we are dealing with, we don't know what to expect. And if we don't expect things, we are very likely not to get it. John Maxwell says that you are likely to get what you expect, not what you need, or what you deserve, or what you wish, but what you expect. So the next slide, please. So what is a sacrament? Because in there it said baptism is part of the sacrament. So what is a sacrament? I'm just getting all this out of the way so that I can preach my sermon. Okay. A sacrament is a visible sign of an inward grace, especially one of the solemn Christian rites considered to have been instituted by Jesus Christ to symbolize or confer grace. The sacrament of Protestant churches are baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we take. And what we're simply saying is the things that Jesus instructed us to do, to put to practice. One is baptism. In Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, he tells us, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He said, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's what Jesus says. So if you move for the next one, please. And that definition that you saw there when you say baptism, a sacrament, is an outward demonstration of inward grace was first said by St. Augustine of Hippo. I'm just trying to sound like an academician, an academic and a professional guy, but I'm not, you know. So, but I was reading this because he was the first person to define that outward demonstration of inward grace. And that's my point here. That's what I want to emphasize. And please move on to the next one. If baptism is an outward demonstration of an inward grace. So from here on now, I'm going to major on the sermon. So the sermon is going to tell you about what that inward grace is. Move to the next slide, please. What that inward grace is. So if we go to the scripture I've just quoted, Matthew 28. Please, if you all have your Bible, can you open to Matthew chapter 28? We read verse 18. It's up here, but I've forgotten that I put it up there. Sorry. So let's use this. This is the NIV. Shall we read it together, please? Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always." Okay, thanks. In my church, I tell them I'm a perfect man. But that just proves that I'm not. That scripture there said, baptizing them in whose name? The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So, baptism deals with the issue of identity. That's my first point. It deals with the issue of identity. Next slide, please. You see, in the world today, the world we live in, you see, people are faceless. You cannot say, "I have to be careful here," because it's been recorded. In some schools now, you cannot use the word like girls or boys. It's pupils, you know. The underground is trying to remove ladies and gentlemen. You know, we're losing our identity. You cannot say you're a man or a woman or a boy or girl. We're talking about the inward grace now that we are trying to demonstrate out in baptism. The inward grace. So baptism is, the Bible tells us, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are taking on the identity of God himself. When we become Christians, we take on God's identity. When we become Christians, we take on who God is. But I want to push that we are not just taking on God's name when we become Christians and we are baptized. We are also taking on his very person. We are becoming one with him as a person. If you go through the scripture, this scripture says, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when they were baptized in the name of who? Christ. Nowhere else. Why? Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. So if you baptize in the name of Christ, you are baptizing in the name of all of them. They're one. When we read scriptures, sometimes we miss some very salient point. For example, the Holy Spirit is called, in certain parts, the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ. But there's one Holy Spirit. One Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ. And it's one Spirit. One Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one Spirit. So when you become a Christian, you become that same one Spirit that is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when your name is added there, Desmond become a Christian, and Desmond become one Spirit with God, one Spirit. That same one single Spirit is what we now become part of. Not just that, it's not like when you get married, your wife takes on your name in some cultures like mine. And so we have, for example, married to Patricia Igariva is her surname. And
We are two people. Bible says we are one. But in the case of us Christians, it's not like that. When we take on that one, there is that one single spirit that flows from God that starts to touch each and every one of us. It's that one spirit. So you have become one with God. If this is the only thing I nail down for you today, I'll be happy to live here. I'll be happy that I have done my job here. One with God. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are become new. I think in Colossians, it tells us that we are dead and our lives is hidden with Christ in God. We are one with God. One with God. Every time you go out, know that you are one with God. Say, I'm one with God. I'm one with God. Let me move on very quickly. In Romans chapter 6, from verse 3 to 8.
I don't know whether I have that on the screen, do I?
No, if you can open your Bible, please, to Romans 6. We read from verse 3 to 8. I'm reading from the Amplified Classic. There's a reason for that. But if you don't want to open to your Bible, please, you can also listen. Are you ignorant of the fact that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4. We were buried therefore with him by the baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we too might habitually live and behave in the newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have become one with him by sharing a death like his, we shall also be one with him in sharing his resurrection by a new life lived for God. We know that our old unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is instruments of sin, might be made ineffective, inactive for evil, that we might no longer be the slave of sin, for when a man dies, he's freed from the power of sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
One with Christ. See, this, what the scripture is telling us here is, because we have that, when God made man, we know the story very well. The Bible says he murdered a man, something that looked like man. He breathed his life into man. And man became a living being. He breathed life. And in John chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning was with God, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shined in darkness, and darkness could not comprehend it. That's what the Bible says. Let's unpack that. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was, this one is talking about Christ now. It was what we got, you know. And in him was life. And that life is the light of man. And the light shines in darkness. Darkness could not comprehend it. See how the Bible is using life and light interchangeably. Life and light, same. So the life that is, the life of man, the light of man was in Christ from the beginning. Before he made man, man existed in him from the beginning. Why? By his spirit. Man already existed in Christ before the creation of the world. So the spirit of Christ is the spirit of man. In him was that life, and that life is the light of man. It's the light that shines in darkness. And that's the light that can shine in us as Christians, where people will see our good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. I'm talking about identity, one with him. So if we are now one with him, with this Christ, same spirit, so when he died on the cross, that's what the scripture is there. When he died on the cross, When you become a Christian, you died with him. Same spirit. You died with him. Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Say, I become a Christian today. From the very day I give my life to the Lord, my debt is backdated straight to 2,000 years ago when he died. I was in him when he was nailed to the cross. We're talking about the inward grace that we are trying to demonstrate out in baptism. That's the point I'm trying to make. If you get this right, you will live a life in a supernatural way that will blow your mind away. Died with him. So when he was buried, I was in him when he was in the grave. That old nature was nailed to the cross, never to get up again. So when he resurrected, it wasn't the same man that was buried that rose up. Otherwise, he would have got up with a sinful nature. He was a new man. That's why the Bible tells us that he was the first among the begotten that rose up from the dead. He was the very first. So this is a new nature. So when in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, talking about, he's a new species of a being. It's a new kind. Not the one that was buried. This is a new kind. The one that rose up from the grave is the one that have the eternal life of God that cannot be destroyed. So when I now become a Christian, and when he rose from the dead, I rose with him. A new being. Not a renewed being. A new person. The old person died. This new man is alive. This new man might still have cancer. If maybe there was cancer in my body before I gave my life, I might still have cancer in my body, but it doesn't mean that I'm the same person. I have received a new spirit, a new life. And this new life can live in righteousness because the old one was condemned to sin. And so you cannot be a sinner and live a righteous life. You can't. It's just, can you get a fish out of water? And the fish will survive. You say this fish run 100 meters. It won't happen. By nature, fish is supposed to be in water. So if we, in that old nature, by nature, we were supposed to live in sin. As soon as Adam sinned, we lost control over sin. We became slave to sin. So by that nature, it didn't matter whatever we did, we were under the control of sin. So God had to do away with that old nature. Nailed it to the cross in Christ. So that's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, that old you died on the cross. The Christ that resurrected us a new life. The new life that has power over sin. So when I become a Christian, even though I've been addicted to drug, alcohol, and all the other things, see, the addiction might still be there in my body. It doesn't mean that that addiction controls me. It just means that now I need to learn how to live victoriously in my new body because I have the power to do it. I'm no longer subject to it. It's no longer controlling me. I'm no longer a slave to it. I have the power. I've just got the old habit. They say you can't teach an old dog new trick. But in this case, we are not old dog. This is a new being now that's learned the old trick. So we need to learn by the truth and the gospel of the Bible how to live victoriously. We are no longer looking for power to do it because the power to do it is in us. That's the issue of identity. You see why identity is very important. We have the power, but we've just got old habits. We still sin, not because we are sinners, but because we haven't learned how to live righteously. A sinner cannot change his ways, but a righteous man can live a righteous life because he's righteous. That's identity. So when he ascended into heaven, we also rose with him. And this one is also very important because very many of us, we live in the reality of this earth. But the truth is, Where we live is not actually this earth. We live in heaven. The Bible says we are seated with Christ. Where? In heavenly places. We are seated with him. The Bible says we are, I have the scripture here. Move to the next one, please. The next slide. So we become one with him. You see, every single one of us there are in him. One body. One body, but every single one of us in him. 1 Corinthians 5:7 was the first one I quoted. If anyone be in Christ, a new creation. In Colossians 3:1-4, I'm bringing my sermon to a close very quickly. I want you to believe me because I'm saying the truth. If a pastor have to try to convince you that I'm saying the truth, then if then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on things that is on the earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died and your new life, real life, is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear. This is what the Bible is saying. So we're dead. Our life is hid in Christ with God. So if Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, where are we sitting? Church? Come on, say it with conviction. This is the scripture. If it's testimonial theology, they don't believe it. But if the Bible says it, I'd rather believe the Bible more than what my mind tells me. If he's sitting at the right hand, I am there. And you see, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. I think it's in John 14. He was telling them. He said, I'll go and prepare a place for you. When I go, I'll come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then he was telling them, misquoting this, so that I don't have the opportunity to come back next week and say, but he was saying that no one has seen the Father except the one who came from heaven and then who lives in heaven. Was talking of himself. He said, no one has seen the Father except the one, I think that's still John 14, except the one who came down from heaven. He's talking about himself, the Son. And then who still resides in heaven, yet he was on earth here. You see, how possible is that? Because God is a spirit. And so you and I, because we are in him, we are in heaven. And the reason why that is important, you see, when you are seated with him in heaven, heaven becomes more of a reality to you than this earth. Because our challenge right now is the earth is such a reality that it overshadows everything else that we do. We have to break out of earthly reality in order to tap into heavenly realities. But if we recognize that that's where we are, we are not trying to get in there. We are already there. That will revolutionize the way we pray, the way we live, when we find ourselves in difficult situations, when we are trying to reach God. You just recognize that he's there and you are there with him. And you are able to make decisions at the high seat of heaven that can influence the earth. So all you are learning to do as a Christian is to see, open your eyes to what is real in God's kingdom and try to find a way to bring it down to earth as you live daily. So that becomes what kingdom living is, what Christian life is. So, tying that with baptism, you see, as you get baptized today, I want you to remember that you are one with him. You've got his identity. So if you've got it, then at the next slide I want to put up, the last one is, you need to expect to encounter God, to have a God encounter. When Jesus was baptized in Matthew 3, the Bible says that heavens opened and they saw the Spirit of God descend on him like a dove. When I was baptized, I was about 11 years old. I was supposed to be baptized a year before I went to boarding school. So when I came for summer holiday, I signed up for baptism for about 7 weeks, course that you do, and you do your exams. If you fail, you don't get baptized. You have to resit. Seriously. And so I got baptized. Or in preparation for that baptism, I was in my room one day when Jesus visited me as a child. He didn't see anything profound. He was just playing with me. Talking about heavenly encounter. Expect it. Expect it. I didn't do anything to get it because as a child, I didn't know what to do to prepare myself for it. And some years back now, one of my pastors in the church was preaching. He said there was this in Nigeria, we go to the river to get baptized. And they were doing baptism. They took these guys to the river for baptism. And there was this guy, Brother John. He was a very heavy smoker. And he got in the river. He forgot that he had a pack of Benson and Hedges in his front pocket. And as he got in the water, the cigarette started to float out. And everybody saw it. Brother John smoking. And when he got up, he said, that was the old Brother John. The new one has been delivered. That was the last day he ever smoked. He was delivered instantly. I'm talking about expect a God encounter. Baptism allows you to demonstrate the inward grace. So as you get baptized today, I want you to expect the power of God to flow through you, that the reality of your inward grace becomes your outward manifestation, becomes the way you live. I'm not saying try to live that way, because it's the only way you can live. All you need to do is to learn how to live it. And the Holy Spirit will help you with that. Shall we pray? If as I'm going to pray today and you've never given your life to the Lord, you don't know what it means to be a friend of God, to be one with God, I don't want to put pressure on you with all eyes closed. And you're really thinking, I want to know more about this. Please, if you want to know more, you can come after the service to speak to Dave and one of the leaders here. But if you think you're ready, you think, I want to make a commitment. I want to know him. I want to know this God. I want to become one with him. If that is you, with all eyes closed, please. I mean all eyes closed. Can you wave your hand, please? Just wave your hand at me. Any of the leaders, please open your eyes so that you can see, apart from the leaders, please, otherwise, or the ministry team. Please lift your hands up again so that they can see you, they can get you. Amen. I don't know if I'm pushing this too much now, but I think something of this significance, I will want us to really do it well. If you don't mind, please, can you just stand on your feet, please? If that is too much, please, I don't want to push it, but I just think we want to stand next to you. If you are with them, just stand next to them to make it easier for them. Otherwise, if you can't stand up, okay, that's fine. You know who you are. I just want you to say this prayer after me, but at the end of the service, did you see the hands that were lifted? If you can lift the hands again so that they will see you. Don't get up. All eyes closed, please. All eyes closed. Make it easier for them. Mike?
Okay. Lord Jesus, can we all say it together to help them? Lord Jesus, I come before you this morning to give my life to you. I ask that you become my Lord, my Savior. Help me to follow you from this day onward. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a sound of heart. And for Lord, I pray for the rest of the congregation. I pray for everyone here today. And those who just want to encounter you more, especially for those who are getting baptized. I ask that your Spirit will fill them to the overflow, that they will not be able to hold back, but to just surrender to you and let you live your life in them, through them, and to touch the world around them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.